Good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here. We appreciate the guests that have come and joined us today. Thank you for coming. I want to just thank everyone who just had any part in helping us with the block party in Bible school. It was a great week. We had children come and impacted some lives. We met a lot of our neighbors at the block party on Saturday night. And so it was just a good week. It was a really good week. People were here in Bible school every night. Grace Donaldson loaded up her van with kids and brought a bunch of kids every night, and so it was good. I got a new name for that. I think we need to call that the Grace Bus. I kind of like that. I've been thinking about this morning, the Grace Bus. So anyway, appreciate everyone that had a part, and we thank God not only for what He did, but the seeds that were planted. And we will follow up, and we will try to connect with the kids and the families and continue to share the love of Jesus with them. Acts chapter 17 this morning, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 15 of Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul of Berea, also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to go to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Heavenly Father, may you add your blessing to the reading and the proclamation of your word. May your people be drawn to yourself. May you speak life to those who need Jesus today. May you work in a mighty way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as some of our youth and adults from East Madison and from North Carolina are holding up signs inviting people to our block party, we got a reaction from someone driving by the property. As they drove by, they yelled out, "Jesus doesn't exist." I don't necessarily see that as a bad thing, because at least we got a reaction, right? But I wish they would have stopped, and I wish we could have discussed their opinions. That would have been a lot of fun. But they represent the views of many around us today. Many people look at the claim of God's existence as some kind of mythical claim, like the existence of unicorns or fairies, and they dismiss it out of hand. They dismiss it out of hand. And they claim to be rational, but in reality, they're irrational. They're irrational because the evidence of God is all around us. You see, you and I as believers understand that we serve the God of history, the God of science. He created the world and He will bring it to a conclusion. And the Bible is written largely as a historical record of God bringing salvation to human beings. It's not a historical text, but it's a record of the activity of God in history bringing salvation to humanity. There are a lot of things in Scripture that are there just to place the Scripture in historical context. For example, we read in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, and in other places, we read a long list of genealogies. And if you're like me, I kind of read them, but kind of just skim over them. I don't really get any tips of how to live, you know, a better life or anything from those things. They don't really inspire me. Why are they there? They're there to help us to see the Bible was written in the context of human history. They're there to say that God is the God of history. Someone once said that history is His story. Yes, history had a beginning, and it will have again. It will have an end when Jesus returns. But the Bible set in historical context. And it's rational and it's reasonable to believe the truths of the Bible. The central figure of the Bible is Jesus Christ. It's all about Him and the salvation found only in Him. The Old Testament points to the coming Savior. And the New Testament points to Jesus, first of all, as God who became man, the man Jesus of Nazareth, invading history to die on the cross, to take the punishment for our sins, and who conquered death physically, bodily, literally, never to die again. It reveals the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, who lives among His people right now. And it reveals that this same Jesus, the Jesus of history, the Jesus who ascended to heaven, will one day visibly and bodily return to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forevermore. Paul was preaching in the city of cities of Thessalonica and Berea. And he preached Jesus from the Scriptures. And as we read about what he proclaimed, we see this truth, that all of Scripture points to the historical Jesus Christ of Nazareth as the only Savior of the world. Paul and Silas had been asked by the city officials to leave Philippi. You remember that? They went to the city of Thessalonica, where they found a Jewish synagogue there. And they began sharing the good news of Jesus. The Scripture says, for three Sabbaths, Paul spoke in the synagogue, and he reasoned with them, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. It was a back and forth discussion. He was proclaiming the gospel. He was telling the people of the necessity of Jesus to suffer and rise again. And he was proclaiming in the Thessalonian synagogue the truth of Jesus. And he concluded his teachings by telling them, this Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ. And he told them that it's this Jesus, the one of history, the one who became a man, the one who, not long before he preached this, had walked around the streets of the roads of Israel and had died on the cross and had risen again. This Jesus of history is the Messiah, the Christ. And the Scripture says some in the Jews in the synagogue believed, and a great many of the devout Greeks and leading women of the city also believed, and they became the church at Thessalonica. Well, this didn't sit well with the Jews who didn't believe. And they were jealous of Paul. Maybe, you know, the new church was bigger than the old church. Has that ever happened to anybody you know anyway? So they rounded up some wicked men, the Scripture says. Wicked men of the rabble. I think the King James says something about something of the baser sort or something. It's very cool language. You want to check that out later. But anyway, they rounded up some wicked men And they formed the mob, and they set the city in an uproar. And they went to the authorities, this mob, and they were shouting. The language indicates it wasn't this calm accusation. It was a shout. These men who have turned the world upside down have come to our city, and they're speaking against Caesar's decrees and saying there's another king. There's another king named Jesus, a rival king to Caesar. Yeah, does that sound familiar to you? Remember what they said about Jesus, you know, in Luke as they accused him? Well, the mob, there was a semi-riot, and, you know, someone said wherever Paul went, there was either a riot or a revival, or usually both. Anyway, the city was kind of in turmoil, and the city officials... They had dragged Jason and some of the other brothers because they couldn't find Paul and his companions. They dragged them in and they made them post bond. And basically the bond said, get these guys out of town. You know, we don't want these troublemakers here anymore. And so they posted bond, and the brothers, the Christians there, immediately sent Paul and Silas that night away to Berea. And then, you know, if you understand some of the history of Thessalonica, the church really was severely persecuted in Thessalonica. Anyway, Paul and Silas went to Berea. And when they went to Berea, they found a synagogue and they began to share the good news of Jesus there. But in Berea, they found a different audience in the synagogue. They found people who were willing to hear what they had to say and check out what they had to say. Luke tells us that the Jews were more noble, they were more open, they weren't just closed, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received what Paul and Silas were preaching, and then they looked at the scriptures that they possessed, the Old Testament prophecies, the Old Testament, and they checked to see if the Word of God that they possessed lined up with what Paul and Silas said. And the scripture says many of the Jews believed. Many of the Berean Jews believed, and also Greeks, and also many who were men and women of standing in the city. God was moving. God was working. But when the Jews of Thessalonica heard about this, they formed another mob. They came from Thessalonica to Berea. They formed another mob. They agitated the crowd. I guess they'd gotten pretty good at it by now. They agitated the crowd, and so Paul was forced to leave Berea. The brothers accompanied him to the city of Athens. And when Paul got to Athens, these men left, and Paul sent word back with these men that Silas and Timothy need to come to me as soon as possible. So that's the scripture. That's kind of the story this morning. There's a couple of things I want you to take away from it as we look at this scripture. First of all teaching and preaching needs to be examined to make sure it's based on the truth of God's Word. Now, as Paul preached and taught in Berea, the Jewish population examined the scripture to see if what they said about Jesus lined up with the scripture they possessed, the Old Testament. They had an open mind, but they were not gullible. You know, some people believe that Christians are gullible, that Christians are naive. And you have to admit that when we say that Jesus rose from the dead, that's not an easy claim. It wasn't easy for first century people any more than it's easy for us. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but we believe they're historical truths. There are good reasons to believe that. It's not because we're naive or gullible. The disciples weren't naive. The apostles didn't believe it at first, did they? They didn't just believe it. Thomas didn't believe it. They had to be shown. But you know, they believed it so much, every single one of them, but maybe one, died because they believed it. And that's a good reason for us to believe in the resurrection anyway. They weren't gullible. They weren't naive. The people of Berea weren't naive or gullible. They didn't simply believe it because these men were great speakers. They had a way with words. They put their minds in gear. They checked out what they said by examining the scripture. The words indicate they examined it like a lawyer would examine a legal brief. They examined it with a fine-tooth comb, and their question was, does what Paul and Silas teach, does it line up with Scripture? And I want to say to you, that ought to be true of every person here today. Every person ought to be a student of the Bible. You see, you shouldn't believe things simply because I say them, or some other preacher or teacher says them. You should believe them if they line up with the truth of the Word of God. You see, you're responsible for making sure what you believe is based on God's Word, the Bible. We have the Scripture. You know, Americans have copies of the Scripture. I don't know how many copies. I have access to, dozens of copies just from my iPad and my computer. I have, I don't know how many physical copies of the Scripture that I have. A story I heard this week about one of the mission teams that worked at Midvale, there was a Chinese man there, and they asked the kids during the Bible school, how many of you don't have a Bible? And there were about eight of them that raised their hands, but there was this Chinese man, and he raised his hands. He didn't have a Bible. So the team went out, and they bought Bibles for all the kids, and for this, they bought an especially nice one for this adult man who was here and had never possessed a Bible. And Jerry, I don't know if you remember, he was the kind of clown that worked our block party. Jerry gave it to him, and he said the man clutched it to himself. And he said, I've never had a Bible in my life. I will read this every day. I will read it to my son every day. And he was so happy. And this touched especially Jerry as he shared the story. But see, we have the Bible. But it's not enough just to have it on your shelf. You know, it used to be you'd go in homes, you'd see these big family Bibles out on the coffee table. Don't see that so often anymore, but it's not enough to have the Bible on your coffee table. Do you know what it says? And do you test things by the Scripture? You know, you shouldn't just believe things because I, your pastor, say them. You should believe them. If I'm teaching and preaching the Scripture to you, then you're obligated. But check them out. You know, I try to be true to the Scripture. But you're responsible to know whether I am or not. And there's a lot of people picking up the Bible and says, God says this or God says that. And if you examine it, they're just not quite right. You see, we need to be students of God's Word. We need to seek to correctly handle God's Word. The Bible says, study to show yourself to prove unto God a workman who needs not be ashamed. Rightly dividing, correctly handling the Word of truth. We should know the Scripture. You know, and I'm talking about knowing it, studying it. You know, oftentimes in Bible studies, we'll ask the question, well, what does that mean to you? You know, that's the wrong question. You know, it's not just what does that mean to me, it's what does it mean? The Bible's not some subjective thing and everybody can just decide what it means for themselves. The Bible, we need to interpret it correctly. We need to study it and know what it's saying and know what it says. Passages don't have 100 meanings. Now, you can apply them in many ways, but there's not 100 different meanings, 10 different, even 10, even 2. The passages from the Scripture mean what it means. And so we need to be students of the Bible. And here at East Madison, not only do we want to teach the truths of Scripture, but we also want every person to learn how they can discover the truth of Scripture for themselves. You know, it was when the Bible became open to the public that revival happened. through Martin Luther and the English revivals, when people began to be able to read the Scripture for themselves. So all of us need to be students of the Bible. I hope you're a student of the Bible. It takes a little work. You look at the passage, you ask who, what, when, why, and how. You ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. You read what other people have said about the passage to give you greater insights. But all of us need to be students of the Bible. Secondly, not only that, and that's not the only thing I want you to take away from this passage this morning. All teaching and preaching points to the absolute necessity of Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. When Paul was preaching in Thessalonica, he proclaimed to the Jews there and the Greeks, the Gentiles, that Jesus was the Messiah. The content of his message was that Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead. That was the content of his message. Now, that doesn't seem too weird or strange to us who are in church today. That's not right. We are the church. Carla's going to correct me at home if I don't correct myself. But anyway. But who are worshiping here today. But it is foreign to the world we live in. What's this dying stuff of Jesus for us have to do with? And it was especially foreign to the Jews because they did not expect a suffering Messiah. They didn't expect a Messiah who would die for them so their sins could be forgiven. They expected a conquering king to be the Messiah. And so Paul went in and he preached that it was necessary, it was indispensable, that Jesus had to suffer and rise from the dead. That was the content of his message. He was proclaiming Jesus a suffering Messiah. A suffering Messiah. And when you look at the Old Testament, that's what it proclaims. The first prophetic word in the Old Testament was when God spoke to Eve and he said to her, he talked about her descendants and he said, the serpent would crush his heel, but he would strike his head. Now that's a prophecy of Christ, but it teaches that Christ would suffer. When you read in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, all those things about all those sacrifices, those blood sacrifices, it teaches us that the shedding of blood was essential for the forgiveness of sin. The Old Testament points to the need for the shedding of blood. Now, you all realize that the blood of bulls and goats never washed away one sin. It only pointed to the one whose blood would wash away our sins. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer and to die in our place. We could not be saved if he hadn't done that. And the Old Testament teaches it. I don't know what scriptures Paul handled as he taught that, but I think probably it had to be Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generations, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguishes of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressions. He bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And then Paul wrote, God made him who had no sin, to be the sin offering for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus had to suffer. He had to suffer, or we could not have been saved. There's the same need today to show that Jesus had to suffer. You know, a lot of people like Jesus, you know, said a lot of cool things. But when you talk to them about Jesus, that he didn't die the death of a martyr, he didn't die the death of a victim, he went to the cross. He bore the wrath of God that should have been poured out on us because of our sin. It had to happen. You realize Jesus himself asked that question? Jesus, at the night before he was crucified, he was praying, he was in anguish, and he said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, my will but yours be done. Jesus asked it, and he asked it three times. If there is any other way for people to be made right with you than me being crucified, Father, take this cup from me. And the answer came back, there's no other way. There's no other way. You see, Jesus had to suffer. He had to suffer so that your sins and my sins and the sins of whoever will believe can be forgiven. You know, I hear people say, I don't need Jesus to die for me. And I want to say, yes, you do. God's a holy God, and he will not be in the presence of sin. And it's only because Jesus paid for your sins, and he will grant you his righteousness if you will believe in him, that you can be saved. If you're saved today, it's because of that. And if you're not saved today, you need to be saved. You need to say yes to Jesus. Jesus, I believe you died for me and rose again. I believe your death was necessary. And I want to put my trust. I call on your name and ask you to save me today. If you've never done that, would you call out to him? And he will save you. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, all the teaching and preaching, biblical teaching, point to the absolute necessity of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. The cross is offensive, isn't it? It's offensive to say to someone, you can't be saved except because of what God did for you in Jesus. Jesus' death was absolutely necessary. You see, I'll say to you today, and I would have said it to those who shouted at us the other evening, Jesus does exist. He is alive. He conquered death bodily, physically, rose from the grave, and he will save you. He's the eternal God who stepped into history to suffer on the cross for us, dying in our place, receiving the just punishment. He rose physically, literally, bodily from the grave. And the Scripture points to him as the only Savior of the world. You say to me, are you that narrow? And I'm saying to you, yes, I am that narrow. And I believe God is that narrow. You see, Jesus did it all for you. Would you trust and believe in him today if you haven't? Let's pray together. Today, if God is speaking to you, if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never embraced him and believed in him and said, I don't want to live for myself, but I want to live for the one who died for me and rose again, would you receive Jesus? Would you say, God, save me. Jesus, come into my life. I do believe in you. You know, we don't become a Christian by sitting under preaching. We become a Christian by putting our trust in Jesus. Christian, are you a student of the Word? Would you know it if someone's preaching the wrong thing? Do you know God's Word well enough that you won't be deceived and got off track? Know it well enough to know that Jesus alone is the Savior of the world. He will save whoever will call upon Him. And you can share that with every person you meet. Father, we love You. And we thank You that You love us. And we thank You, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't the death of a victim or a martyr, but Lord, You said, I give my life, I lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it back again. You laid down Your life so that we could be forgiven. And we want to thank You. Father, I pray that those hearing this message, if they have not put their trust in Jesus, I pray that they would trust Him, even beginning this day. It is in Your name that I pray. Amen.